Hello, welcome to Our Life in the Trinity. It's good to be with you again. We're going to be looking at a story in the book of Matthew 18, as well as a passage in Romans 14. We'll begin with prayer. We'll talk about our topic, read some scripture. We're going to have communion together at the end if you'd like to prepare for that now. And get your bread and your fruit of the vine. And then we'll close with benediction. So let's begin with prayer. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, thank you for your great abounding love. Remind us anew that we simply need to ask, and you're willing to offer all of heaven to us. In fact, you have given that to us in and through your Son, Jesus Christ, and by your Spirit. So today we come receptively open to receive what you have to give. In Jesus' name, amen. A lot of times it seems like we don't realize why or how we do the things we do, and we don't realize the extent that Jesus went to bring us into relationship with Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One of the readings for this particular Sunday is in Exodus and tells the story of when the ancient nation of Israel came out of Egypt to the edge of the Red Sea, and they were caught there between the Egyptian army and the waters of the Red Sea, and they couldn't move, and they were trapped. And God comes and sits between them and the Egyptians in a pillar of fire cloud and protects them all night. And then when Moses puts out his rod, God splits the Red Sea and dries it with the wind, and the Israelites walk across. And as they're walking, then the Egyptians begin to follow and eventually get drowned in the sea when it comes back together. And this is a profound story that is the beginning of the redemption of the nation of Israel from their slavery in Egypt. And when we are baptized, in many ways, we in the same way, sharing Jesus' death and resurrection, we leave behind our life of slavery to his evil, sin, and death. We enter into our new life on the shores, free from those things that bound us before. And in baptism, that's a one-time celebration of our participation in Jesus' death and resurrection. And that's symbolizing our freedom, our new life in Christ. And it's a great celebration. And all that had held us captive before is gone because of Jesus, our warrior who fought in our place, who stood between us and the enemy, who took Satan and evil and death down in his death, and then rose from the grave with new life, giving all of human flesh a new life. Even our creation, all things are made new in Christ. And he's bringing that into reality by his Holy Spirit. And that's why he says in Revelation, "Behold, I make all things new." And so we, like the people, the nation standing on the shore of our new life, celebrate, and we are the rest of our life is a celebration of that thing that Christ has done and is doing right now in us and through us by his Holy Spirit. We tend to get stuck on the thou shalt not and thou shalt do this and the do's and the don'ts instead of focusing on Jesus Christ and keeping our eyes on him and what he's done and what he's doing in us and through us by his Holy Spirit. We stop trusting him to do the work, and we begin to try to do it all ourselves. And sometimes when our focus is on these, you should do this, you shouldn't do this, we get very critical of others. We're already critical of ourselves, we get critical of others. And if we forget the gracious act of Christ in our place on behalf of everyone, we can be very critical, being very condemning and judgmental. And too often we as followers of Christ have become that way because we have lost sight of our need for grace and lost sight of the one who gives us everything we need for our salvation. And so it's good for us to listen sometimes to what's going on inside our head and inside our heart and what's coming out of our mouth in response to other people and to even to ourselves. How gracious are we? Do we really grasp the depth of what Christ has done for us, is doing for us, and will do for us? Do we understand the extent of the price he paid, but also the willingness he is to go to the depths with us, in us, for us, to bring us to the other side? And a lot of times we're a lot like Peter, and this is one of the readings for today. We think about Matthew. Peter asks Jesus, "How many times do I need to forgive my brother?" And he's thinking, seven. That's a pretty big deal because the rabbis say I only have to forgive three times. So seven must be really good. And Jesus gives him this response of 70 times seven. In other words, in that lingo of the day, however many it takes, right? Just without end. And instead of looking for excuses not to forgive, we need to be willing to forgive. And so then Jesus goes on and tells his story about this king who has a servant who somehow gets to the place, and it's an impossibility, so it's a story, right? He gets to this place where he owes millions of dollars. Millions of dollars. And there's no way he can possibly pay it back. And the king brings him to himself and says, "You owe me all this stuff. I'm going to put you in prison, your family in prison. You're going to have to serve me the rest of your life until you pay this back." And the guy is like, "Man, I don't want to put my family through this. I don't want all this to happen, whatever." And he says, "Please forgive me, whatever." And the king writes it off. Millions of dollars, writes it off, right? And so the servant goes out. Just you would think he was thankful, but here he goes down to the store to buy something for his king, and or to do his business, and sees someone who owes him money. And he grabs him by the throat of the neck, drags him to the magistrates, and insists that he pay everything or go to jail. Now, there's another guy who works for the king there and says to the king what had happened. And the king brings the servant back to him and says, "Look, I forgave you everything simply because you asked me to. Why couldn't you do that for him?" And see, that's the place we get stuck in, right? Why is it that God forgives us the unforgivable, but we cannot overlook anything that others do? A lot of times we're like that, looking for excuses to not forgive. And we focus on the faults of others, and in doing so, are blinded to our own need for grace. Sometimes when we're willing to say, "I am so far short," we tend to be more gracious with others. That's just I'm just saying, that's a tendency. When we're focused, I learned this years ago that if I started being critical of people, that it meant that there was something not quite right in my own life, my own relationship with God. And I needed to take some time to really ponder that and think about my own need for grace. And The thing is the Apostle Paul, in the passage we're going to read today, was dealing with people who were picking at each other about things that really were secondary to the gospel. And it was causing division in the church. It was causing people who should have been brothers and sisters in the faith were being divided. And when we get in this place, and it's unfortunate in our culture today that we're getting to this place where it's either or. It's either or. And we don't realize how often it is both and. It is not either or. Either or creates what? Division. But if it's both and, there's room for both at the table. And we can find a way to make this work. And when it comes to living in union and communion with Father, Son, and Spirit, who have reconciled all to themselves in Christ, we need to rethink about how we look at things and look at people and how we deal with problems or difficulties in the church. In that passage, Matthew 18, in that same context, you find Jesus telling them, if you have an issue with your brother, go personally to that person and talk to them face to face. And if they won't listen, then take maybe two or three who have witnessed it and talk to them in love. If that doesn't work, then you go to the church, which is a body, to keep them within the context of community and to deal with it in community, in love. Then, you know, that is the process, and it's all of grace. It's not in this thing that would cause separation, division, and harm. And so, apart from grace, though, we tend to end up divided. And here's our passage for today, Romans 14, 1 to 12. And I'm using the New American Standard Bible today. And it says this, now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. One person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. The one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat, and the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. Now, in this case, they're talking about eating, which was important at that time because the table of fellowship was a matter of inclusion or exclusion. Within the Jewish community, it was the clean and unclean meats. There were certain meats you didn't eat, certain meats you did eat. Within the Roman culture, there were certain cultic requirements and so on, where people, you know, you would eat this but not eat that, and that would identify you as being a part of that group and not a part of the other group, right? And so it became a matter of conscience. And so if somebody felt like, no, I can't do that, or no, I can do that, and I'm better than you are because I do it but you don't, then it becomes an issue because it becomes a source of division instead of staying unified in the essential matters in Christ. So Paul says, who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. The point there is who are we servants of? Well, in the lingo of that day, we're servants of Christ. We're the Lord's servants, God's servants. We serve him. Our lives belong to him because he purchased our lives on the cross. So, and to him we stand or fall. It's God's determination. It's God's ability to make every one of us stand. Why? Because our lives are taken up in Christ. He lived our life. He died our death. He rose again. He makes us stand or fall. He's our warrior. He fights for us. He defends us. He's our advocate, as it says elsewhere in the scripture. He's the one who makes us stand. So Paul goes on to say, one person regards one day above another. Another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord, and he who eats does so for the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who eats not for the Lord, he does not eat and gives thanks to God. So the point is, what is your motivation for doing what you do? If it is in some way to glorify yourself, it serves no purpose. If it is some way to prove how great you are and how religious you are or how holy you are, that's not a very good motivation. The motivation is to do all things for the Lord and to follow His direction and His guidance in our lives and to try to honor Him. And if someone feels to honor God means this, then we need to respect that and honor that because they are trying to serve the Lord. And we're trying to serve the Lord, and it can be a challenge to find our unity, but where is our unity? In Christ, there's a unity. So he goes on to say, for not one of us lives for himself, and not one dies for himself. For if we live for the Lord, or if we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Ultimately, it comes down to the reality that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. And are you living as though he is your Lord? I mean, he is. Are you living as though is that true? And that's between you and him. And we want to respect that. He says, but you, do you judge your brother, or do you again? Why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then each one of us will give account of himself to God. And so at some point, and even now, we stand before God, and we answer to him for what we think, say, do every part of our life. And the thing is, you can put that off as long as you want, but at some point you're going to have to deal with the reality that you answer to God for the things you think, say, and do. And you might as well do it now and allow him to assist you in growing into the truth of who he always meant you to be, to live life the way he always meant you to live it. And just to start with that now instead of putting it off. But that's another story. But we each at some point will give account to God. And so Paul says, Jesus Christ is our defender and advocate. He stands in our place on our behalf. He is the high priest who offers the offering himself in our place as payment for all that is needed, if there is anything at all. And any judgment or condemnation were received by Christ on the cross. He allowed us to crucify him, to pour out his blood, to condemn and reject him. He took that all in himself, and he allowed himself. And it says elsewhere, God was in Christ, God on the cross. He was there reconciling the world to himself. And so we find that God has done whatever is needed. Jesus took that all upon himself. And so there's no room left. It's like the $1 billion debt, the $1 million debt has been paid in full. It's been written off. It's been shredded, put in the machine, and made into pieces. It's gone. And so why do we want to pull it out again? Put it back together. Now, why do we want to do that? And why do we want to do that to others? In Christ, it's done. It's a done deal. It's paid for. It's, finished. It's done. And, this is the question we want to ask ourselves, especially in our relationship with others. And especially with our brothers and sisters in Christ, is why do we live like there's an outstanding debt somewhere? when it's been forgiven, it's been written off, it's been erased, it's been removed. Why can we not allow that for one another the way it's been given to us? And that's a profound question. And so what we find, you know, it made me think about, there was a couple things that it made me think about was, first of all, how often we are like the older son in the story of the prodigal son. That's the one we always think of, the one that went away, spent all his father's money, came back, and his father loved and accepted him. And the older son's there, look, I did all this stuff all this time for you, and what do I get out of it? Nothing. And the thing is here the prodigal, it doesn't deserve a thing. And what does the father give him? He does not condemn him. He does not criticize him. What does he do? He brings him. He gives him the ring, the robe. He gives him every gift of blessing as he comes home. He gives him grace. You know, that's amazing. You think about, too, about the other thought I had was about Jonah, as he's, and this is one of the readings, I think. But anyway, he's sitting there, and he just got done, finally, after getting spit out of the fish onto the shore and going to Nineveh and telling them, you know, your end is near, the doom is gloom. And notice, I've always thought it was interesting that Jonah's message to them seemed to be, you're going to be destroyed. It was not that God wants to save you. It was, you're going to be destroyed. Isn't that interesting? It was full of connotation. It was pretty heavy stuff. And he's sitting up on this ridge overlooking the city, waiting for the city to get zapped by God. And when it wasn't, he was ticked. He was mad. So that just really hit me, because I'm thinking, how much are we like that? We're waiting for that person to get zapped because they deserve it, instead of doing everything within our power to help them see the good news. They're forgiven. They're accepted. There's a better life, a better thing waiting for them. They don't need to keep going that direction. There's something great that they've been offered. The $1 million debt is paid. It's written off. It's done, shredded. It's, why don't we do that? Why don't we share that good news? Why don't we include others instead of focusing? Yeah, we can speak the truth in love appropriately, personally, the way God says to, but we can do so in the context of the good news of the great debt that's been paid, and in that it's all done. It's, and focus on Jesus Christ, on the one who's Lord of all, and he is standing in their stead. He is defending them. He is on their side. He is being their advocate, and he wants them to be a part of his life, his family. And that's when we can share that good news, that good news. And we live in this way of understanding that we're all in the same place at the foot of the cross, and we all are in desperate need of Christ, and we're all so blessed with the gift he's given. And we live in that place. We find our unity, our oneness in Christ. We find God's love just flows then in that space of grace. And that's where we want to live our life. And part of this, as we gather in communion then at the table, we want to ask ourselves, is there any debt we're holding tightly to that we're unwilling to let go of? Whose debt do we hold over their head? Who are we hanging on to or wrap our arm around their neck in front of the Holy One saying, I refuse, they need to pay. Is there anyone we need to let go of? And are we willing just to simply say, their debt's paid too? Lord, you know, do this change in my heart so that I can forgive the way you have forgiven me. And it's something sometimes Jesus has to do in us, through us, by his Holy Spirit. We can't always manage that forgiveness ourselves. It's something God can do in and through us by his Spirit. But are we willing? We set our will in the right direction. God gives us the feeling, the desire, the will. He gives us the rest. So we come to communion and we remember that we died with Christ, we rose with Christ, we share in his glory both now and forever. Let's pray. Father, Son, Spirit, we receive your gift of grace with gratitude. Lord, this person, these people, whoever it is, Lord, that we're holding this against today, right now, we release it to you. We receive from you the abundant measure of grace you've offered us in Christ with gratitude and praise. Thank you for bringing us through the Jordan, through the Red Sea, to the other side, into our new life in Christ. Help us to live it out gratefully, thankfully, but in generous grace toward others. In Jesus' name, amen. So Jesus said, this is my body broken for you. We thank you, Lord, for your body broken for us. And Jesus said, this is my blood poured out for you. Thank you, Jesus, for allowing your blood to be shed for us. So now may you know that you are fully accepted and fully loved, and so live in each moment in every circumstances for the Lord. In the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit, God bless you. I hope your week goes well. Come and see us again at Our Life in the Trinity here on YouTube. Check out our blog site, lifeinthetrinity.blog, and our RCL great based group studies at Life in the Trinity Studies, WordPress.com. So, God bless you all. Take care.